Let's pray. Father, come and help us now as we consider your word. Help us to hear the words of Christ this evening and to receive them as such. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and to understand. Give us minds to know the things which you have revealed to us, O Lord. You've revealed yourself for our sake, for your glory. We pray, God, that you would make these means, God, the means of the preaching and the sacrament this evening, truly means of grace to our souls. Help us to receive them by faith, and God, come and visit us by your Spirit and make them effectual in our lives. And God, won't you help the preacher this evening? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue our study in these Beatitudes, and we're going to consider this evening verse 5, but let's as we've been doing, let's read verses 1 through 12 together. Hear now the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. We've been working our way through the Beatitudes and Christ's teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. And this evening we come to the third beatitude, the third rule of happiness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But as we've been considering these beatitudes, we've said some very important things, which I think we need to be reminded of every time we come to these sayings. These beatitudes, they are not a new and rigorous law to be obeyed, to be achieved in order to enter the state of grace. Rather, these beatitudes, they are graces. They are descriptions of the already Christian. Those of us who are Christian have already received these graces by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. These graces are a direct fruit of the Holy Spirit who dwells and works within us. And he works these graces within us in order to conform us to Christ our Savior, Christ who is the blessed man. These beatitudes are instructions or rules of happiness. These are rules of happiness, and they're none other than rules of righteousness. They're rules of instructions to walk according to Christ, who walked perfectly according to the law. And so we're instructed here how to grow these graces and to walk according to the law by the power of the Spirit in order to experience the blessed life which has already been granted to us. These rules show us how the grace of the gospel works in the Christian to exalt and honor the law. Because after all, as we've said before, because it's his law. The gospel is not opposed to the law as a rule of righteousness, but rather the gospel, it exalts and it honors the law. And what we see in our text this evening is that the Christian exalts and honors the law and follows after Christ by being meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we also see that there's great blessing attached to this third rule of happiness. God's gospel commands are sweetened with gospel promises. The meek are here. They're promised a very special blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Christ directs us in the way of blessedness, and it comes by meekness. As we've been doing, I want to open up this beatitude in two parts. I want to look at first the assertion. Who are the parties blessed? In the second place, I want to look at the reason. Wherein are they blessed? How are they blessed? Consider in the first place the assertion, the parties blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the meek. When you read through the Beatitudes or come to this word in the other parts of Scriptures, I would venture to say that maybe you're not quite sure what this one means. What's meekness? What does it mean to be meek? Some potential synonyms may come to mind. We can think of gentleness. We can think of humility, being mild, being submissive. And I think these are appropriate synonyms. They give us a good idea. They're helpful for understanding meekness. It's a word we rarely use right in our day. But let me offer two definitions from the Puritans. I think they'll be helpful. I want to offer these two definitions from these two Puritans. And I just want to say, it's according to my estimation that these men, and the Lord had gifted the Puritans of the church in that particular area to be skilled doctors of the soul. They understand the workings of sin in men's heart. And they understand how the law and the gospel is to be applied to men's consciences. They're most skilled men. But listen to the two men's definitions here. William Perkins defines meekness this way. Meekness is a gift of God's Spirit, whereby a man does moderate his affections of anger and bridle in himself impatience, hatred, and desire for revenge. A more succinct and agreeable definition comes from Thomas Watson. Meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to moderate our passions. We notice from both of these definitions what we've already said in the introduction. Meekness is a grace enabled by the Spirit of God. It's a gift of God's Spirit. Meekness, then, it is something supernaturally born. It's something given as a gift from above. It's something which must first be received from God and then strengthened and grown in grace through the means of God. It is not something naturally acquired. It must be supernaturally acquired. Meekness is not a natural temperament or something biological. It is not naturally born personality trait or a characteristic. Rather, it's a virtue born from God. It's a virtue or grace whereby a man moderates his passions. The Christian man is a mild man, a gentle man, a patient man. He is a loving and a forgiving man. This is what it means to be meek. The Christian is meek. Meek before God and meek before men. I think it best to illustrate this. We can think of Aaron and Job, two very meek men. In Leviticus 10, the story is recounted for us where Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offer to God unauthorized, profane, strange fire to the Lord against the Lord's commands. And we read this. Fire went out from the Lord then and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Right? God killed them. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." And then we read this. So Aaron held his peace. His two sons had just died, and Aaron held his peace. Aaron meekly received and submitted to the Lord's judgments and his ways, and so he held his peace. He considered the Lord's ways higher than his ways. He moderated his passions. He held the middle way between anger and impatience. He held it in meekness. Job is another great example. After having his family, all of his goods, even his health taken away from him, his wife tempted him. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job and Aaron, they teach us in the way of meekness. They were men of quiet and patient hearts, bearing the judgments of God. By the grace of God, they had learned what's written in Lamentations 3. "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope." They were meek. They had learned to submit to the will of God, and so they carried themselves calmly. He held his peace. They did not groan and grumble. They did not burst out in anger and cursing. But they submit themselves to the sovereign providence of God. And so we learn that the true meekness must first and foremost be a meekness before God. But it also must include a meekness toward others. And this is where the Beatitudes are becoming increasingly difficult. There is a progression in these Beatitudes, and there's an increased difficulty in pursuing these graces. Think about poverty of spirit. This is a humble recognition that one is totally bankrupt before God. It's a solemn and serious recognition that you have nothing to offer God. You're empty-handed, you're destitute. And so your only choice is to come to God poor. As the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring." Own that. You have nothing. But this poverty of spirit, it leads to mourning. You mourn for yourself. The poor in spirit are those who mourn for their sins. It's a spiritual mourning. It's repentance before God. You come to know something of your total depravity and total inability apart from the grace of God. And so you mourn for your sin. And this in turn leads to spiritual meekness. There's a logical connection between these Beatitudes. There's a gospel logic. This is God's logic. But there's not only a connection between these Beatitudes, there's also an increased difficulty. For the meek, they're not only meek in relation to God now, as we considered primarily the first two, poverty of spirit and mourning, we've considered them primarily in relation to God. But the meek, they're not only meek in relation to God, they must be meek in relation to other sinful men. And this is even more humiliating and even more difficult. This is more humbling and more searching. But this is who the Christian is. These are descriptions of the Christian, and the Christian is of necessity meek before others. Meekness is a willingness to submit to the unkindnesses and injustices of other sinful men. Isn't that difficult? It may be easier to submit to the providence of God, which seemed to be completely out of human control, but it is the essence of true meekness to submit to the providences of God, which come through the unkindnesses and injustices of other men. For to be meek is to bridle. It's to restrain your anger and your passion. It's to moderate your impatience and your hatred and your desire for revenge. Dear Saint, I have no doubt that you can think of injustices done to you. And these are injustices. I have no doubt they're injustices. Maybe some of these you struggle with even severely. And part of your struggle is that you carry them around with you. You keep them. But here, this evening, let the grace of meekness confront you. What an odd way to put that. The grace of meekness, let it confront you. Let the grace of meekness confront you in your own natural and sinful tendency to return evil for evil, to harbor the evil, to harbor the offense. Let the grace of meekness confront you as it instructs you in the way of happiness. There are promises attached to these rules. True meekness manifests itself in relation to other men. It is to overlook offenses. It is to forgive one another, to bear with one another. It's to love your neighbor. The one who is meek does not assert himself or herself, but is willing to bear the yoke. Look at King David. Anointed king, yet on the run from murderous King Saul. Look to David. David suffered the pursuit of Saul. He suffered injustices and hatred. But he did not return evil for evil. Neither did he harbor the grievance. Now, was David a weak man? Was David a pitiful man? No, but he was meek. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. Those wicked men of Jerusalem, they come, they grab him, throw him off a cliff, and stone him to death. For what? Preaching the gospel. But he says this in his last breath, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Was Stephen a weak man? Was he an unvirtuous man? No, but he was a meek man. What about Moses? We are told in Numbers 12 and verse 3, we are told that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. How many times did he suffer injustices and cruelties at the hands of his brothers and sisters, his own kinsmen? Countless times they grumbled against him. They reviled him. In Numbers 14, you may not remember, the Jews, like Stephen, the Jews were attempting to stone him to death. We may forget that. But when it came to himself and to his own welfare, Moses did not harbor the offense. He did not return reviling in return. In fact, we learn a very important lesson from Moses, who was the meekest man in the world. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, all of Israel sinned as they turned and fashioned and then worshiped a golden bull, saying, "This is our God." What did Moses do when he came down and saw that? When the glory of the Lord was profaned, then what did Moses do? This meek man, in zeal for God's glory, he came down the mountain and he put a sword to 3,000 men. In zeal for God, he did justice for God. But it was also at that time, that same time, in zeal for God's own glory among the nations, that Moses went back up on the mountain in order to atone for sin. He went up to God in order to present himself as an offering, an atonement for sin. Why? So that God would preserve his people. So that God's glory among the nations would be made manifest. God, if you put them down, the Egyptians will mock you. Why would you bring them out of Egypt? But for zeal for God's own glory, Moses did this. He had no concern for his own name. No concern for his own welfare, even his own life. He was prepared to die for the glory of God. You see, meekness then, it's compatible with zeal. But it's zeal for the Lord and not zeal for oneself. Meekness can include, it ought to include, zeal for the glory of God's name. But not for your own. And so we learn that zeal for God is not opposed to meekness. In fact, zeal for God must be the fruit of our meekness. It must be our meekness which both compels us to bridle our anger against offenses to our own name, but also compels us to be zealous for God's name. And doesn't that story of Moses remind you of another man? That most wonderful and beautiful man who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Did he not prove his zeal for the Lord when he sat down and fashioned a whip of cords to drive out the money changers from his father's house? Was that not meekness, but yet zeal? Did he not prove his meekness when he opened not his mouth? When he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth for his own sake? Peter says that Christ suffered for us, and he says he left us an example. He says, who, that's Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Do you need another example? Is there any greater example of meekness? He did not revile in return. He suffered. He committed himself to him who judges justly. Do you need another motive to pursue meekness? Listen to the logic of the law and the gospel. Listen to the logic of the gospel obedience from Paul. He says in Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." In Colossians 3, he says, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you wonder why you have no rest? Do you wonder why you can't let it go? Might the word of God be suggesting to you that you aren't meek? Maybe that you need to grow in meekness. To be meek is to bear injuries. It's to forgive offenses. It's to repay good for evil. This is the way of happiness that Christ teaches us. This is Christ's rules for blessedness, because it's God's way. This is godly. Have you not offended God? Have you not robbed God of his honor and glory and of his name? Do you not do this every single day in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your passions, your unbridled passions, in your deeds when you are so often self-serving? When you aren't zealous for the glory of God, but rather zealous for the glory of your own name? The meek man is not a proud man. He does not glory or boast in himself. He does not assert himself and defend himself. These things can manifest themselves in most obvious ways, can't they? Pride, boasting, self-importance. These can manifest themselves in most obvious ways. Often it's so obvious to others. And it's sad. It's a sad and pitiful story when the man or woman does not see it in himself or herself. It's sad. And so my exhortation or admonishment to you is, examine yourself. Seriously. Sit down and examine your behavior and your thoughts. I dare even to say this. Ask someone close to you whom you can trust to hurt you, to be truthful with you. Am I proud? Am I self-important? Am I boastful? Ask yourself, even ask someone else. There is no shame in that. And even if there is shame in asking someone else, what's worse, shame or sin? Examine yourself, identify your want or your lack of meekness, and then pray. Pray to God for forgiveness, and pray to God for more of His grace, more of His meekness. And in doing that, if you do that, you're well on your way to meekness, aren't you? Isn't that prayer a manifestation of meekness, if it's done in sincerity? And if you must ask others for forgiveness for your lack of meekness, then do it. For spiritual meekness will not only manifest itself before God, but it must manifest itself before others. I said these Beatitudes are getting more difficult. But the sin of pride or unmeekness often manifests itself in a much more subtle and deceptive way. And it robs you of your rest and your happiness. It robs me of my rest and my happiness. And so we must kill it if we're to be happy. We must pursue meekness. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about sensitivity. That's a much more civilized way to put it. That's a much more refined and acceptable word as opposed to pride or self-importance, but it's all the same. I'm talking about sensitivity. Can we be honest with ourselves here? Can you be honest with yourself? We're sensitive. What did he mean when he said that to me? We ask ourselves. What does she really think about me? Oh, that person, he just doesn't understand me. He can't understand. He hasn't experienced what I've experienced. I hope so-and-so isn't offended by what I said. If so, it's all just a misunderstanding, don't you see? If only he knew how wonderful I am. If only she could really get to know me. Isn't all of this sensitivity, but really self-importance? How often do we tell ourselves this? Now, this is hard. And so I'm going to let Martin Lloyd-Jones say it for me. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he's finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means to no longer protect oneself, because we see there's nothing worth defending. And so we're not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He never says, he's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You are having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you." He never thinks, "How wonderful I really am. If only other people give me a chance." Self-pity. What hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek has finished with all that. To be meek, in other words, means that you are finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see you have no rights or deserts at all. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. As John Bunyan says, "He that is down need fear no fall." When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. You need not worry about what men say or do. You know you deserve it all the more. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. And to all of that, I say amen. If I could sum it up this way, to be meek, it's to forgive others and to forget about yourself. Sometimes we hear people say, "You need to forgive yourself." Well, if you sinned against another, if you're the offender, you don't have that right. Only they have that right. And so seek the face of God in forgiveness. Seek forgiveness in reconciliation with your brother or sister, but then forget about yourself. Stop being so sensitive and self-important. That's not meekness. That's humility. This is the way of blessedness that Christ teaches us. He teaches us the way of true happiness and rest in Christ, and he tells us it comes by meekness. Well, before we move to the second point, let me just take up two quick objections. Some may say, if I put up with injustices and offenses, then I'll be counted weak. I'll be counted as a fool. And to that I say, good. Let the world count you a fool, but let God count you a Christian. Did Israel not revile Moses? Did the world not revile our Savior? You're in good company if you be meek. You are in strong, zealous, and righteous company if you be meek. Others may say, if I forgive injustices and offenses, I will only stand to lose more of my shame. I'll suffer more of loss of my goods, loss of my name. But the Apostle Peter says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. Paul tells us, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We can take comfort in God. We can forget ourselves in our own name and be zealous instead for the glory of God. That is meekness. And Christ came to show us the way of blessedness. He came to teach us the way of meekness. When you're struggling with this, confronted with this grace that's lacking, follow Christ in this. Look to him and imitate him. Meek, mild, gentle, forgiving, long-suffering, patient. He's the express image of God, and he's meek. Look what he suffered so that you might be forgiven. Make Christ your gospel motive in this. Pursue meekness. Pursue forgiveness and forsake self-importance. And you have this promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek. Well, consider with me the reason now behind this beatitude or wherein this blessedness consists. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. William Perkins says, it's in your face. He says, and this is great happiness, for a man to be Lord of the whole earth. Do you believe this? Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you take these words seriously when you read them? Can you imagine the glory in this statement? The meek shall inherit the earth. What Adam lost, Christ recovered and perfected. And he gives it to his brothers and sisters. The entire earth is yours by right. It's yours by divine right. The Puritans use a phrase in Latin. I hope I'm saying this right. But they use this to say that your inheritance is in capite. And it means in chief. Your inheritance is in chief. Directly from the crown. The meek who follow their master are inheritors of the whole earth because it belongs to their chief. It belongs to him who wears the crown. What a wonderful thought. Well, what does this mean for us? How does our blessedness consist in this inheritance? Well, in this blessing, there's an already and not yet component to this. Just like so many of our blessings and benefits given to us by Christ, purchased by Christ. It is now, and it's yet future. We're blessed now to enjoy the fruits of heaven in the state of grace, though we shall experience them more perfectly in the state of glory. And so how are we blessed to inherit the earth now? It's in this. The meek are always satisfied. The meek are already content. The meek know what it really means to enjoy the earth. All of it. Everything is given to us as a gift from the Father of lights. Everything is a sign and a thing which points to the good thing. It all reflects His glory, His wisdom, His majesty. And it's given to us so that we may enjoy it in Him and from Him. You see, the meek are theologians. They view all things in relation to God. How else can Paul say this? Having nothing, yet possessing all things. He says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come. He says, all are yours. How else could Paul say, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content? He learned it through meekness. Christian, all things are yours. Only the Christian knows how to truly be blessed in this life and the life to come. And so we learn from Him, we learn from Christ, how to be happy in little and how to be happy in plenty. We must be meek. That's what He's teaching us. We must be meek and so have a loose grip on the things of this world. Meekness, then, it bridles, right? It moderates our immoderate grip on creature comfort. Let me just illustrate this negatively. Recently, I've seen some interviews and tours of people who live in tiny homes. Some of these people literally live in vans. They sell all they have and they make up their van to live in it for years, really. I find some of it very interesting. Many of these people, they're way more creative than I am. How to live in a van, I don't know how you do it. Many of these people are very creative in ways and they turn their vans into their homes. But it's interesting, it's interviews with these tours, it's interesting. It's interesting listening to them because of their lifestyle choice. Many of these people, they had become so consumed with the things of this world. And they found that none of their things were giving them true happiness. None of their things could add meaning to their life. And that's a right sentiment. I think that that's an appropriate response, I think. But they completely misunderstand. They basically sold all that they had and fit everything they owned inside a van, and they lived that way. But at the end of every one of these interviews, every one of these tours, they end in such a pathetic way. And I'm not mocking them. I'm pitying them. It ends in such a pathetic way. Even though they've let go of the comforts of this world, they are so unhappy. You can see it on their faces. You can see it in their bodies. And that's because the problem isn't their stuff. It isn't their things. It's them. They have not learned to be poor in spirit and to mourn before God. They've not learned what it is to be meek. And so they are not happy. They can never be happy because they don't have Christ. And because they don't have Christ, they cannot inherit the earth. Are you getting this? They can't enjoy the things of this world. They can't enjoy the good creation of God to the glory of God. And they're sad. And from them, I think we can learn two things. First, we should guard ourselves against an immoderate grip of the things of this world. That's right. But also, we must learn to be meek and so be heavenly minded. Of all the people in the world, we are the blessed. We are the satisfied, the content. And so let us pursue this happiness by pursuing meekness. But there is, of course, a not yet and future aspect to this blessing. We have the sure and infallible promise of Christ our Savior. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know that you will judge the world? Do you know that you shall judge angels? There's a famous quote by Abraham Kuyper. Maybe some of you have heard of it. He says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine!'" Likewise, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say this. Likewise, there is not a square inch of the created universe of which Christ does not cry, "Yours! You shall inherit the earth." There's coming a time when sin is no more. No more mourning. No more discomfort. No more unhappiness. And all the earth will be yours because it belongs to Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the prince and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let me conclude with this. Are you meek? If you're a Christian, then this grace has already been given to you by the Spirit. And if that's the case, and it is if you're a Christian, you have no excuse for not being meek. You can't blame it on your natural temperament or your upbringing or your past. You must pursue this grace, by the help of God. Attend to the means which He's given you in His Word and in His church. Seek meekness, Christ-likeness. Look to Christ Himself, who is our supreme example of meekness and the source of this grace. But if you're not a Christian, well, it's no wonder that you're not meek. This is a supernatural grace worked in sinners by the Holy Spirit. And so what must you do? You must get a new nature. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You need a new nature born from above. And so come to Christ and receive it. Come to Christ who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest." This is your only hope for blessedness. You won't find it in yourself. You won't find it in the world. You'll only find it in Christ alone. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen. Let's respond.